Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
If you are new to church, I'm telling you, you pick a great Sunday to come because through this Be Rich series that we are doing, I want you to know what we are like as a church, and you get to see who we really are as a church. And I want to tell you, for a long time, church has always been known for what we are against, and I want The Rocks to be known for what we are for, not for what we are against. And that's why we do this Be Rich campaign. We do this Be Rich series every year. And the reason why we call it Be Rich, in case you're wondering and in case you're thinking, man, this is why I don't want to go to church, because you always want my money. You always talk about riches, talk about money, talk about material stuff, and that's why I don't want to go to church. Well, hang on there. The reason why we call it Be Rich is because there's this guy by the name of Paul who 2,000 years ago wrote this letter to his young protege by the name of Timothy. Paul started churches everywhere in the Mediterranean world, and he started a church in Ephesus. Now you can see it in modern-day Turkey. And he went on to plant more churches, and he left his protege Timothy to pastor that church in Ephesus. And he wrote this to Timothy to teach his congregation, the people in his church. And he said this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Command them not to put their hope in their wealth, but instead to do good, to be rich, there's our word, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You know, a lot of people, a lot of churches can tell you how you can get rich, but not too many churches, not too many people will tell you how you can be rich. There are a lot of rich people in this world, but they don't know how to live rich. They don't know how to be rich. You see, there's a lot of difference. I mean, you can be poor financially, but you can live rich. And Paul is telling Timothy to tell his congregation, hey, tell all the rich people in your congregation. By the way, that's all of us. Even if you get money from Centrelink in Australia, do you know that you are considered one of the richest people in the whole world? So this commandment is definitely for us. And Paul says, hey, teach them. Not just how to get rich, that's not important, but how to be rich, to do good and willing to share. And that's what we try to do as a church. We want to learn more and more how we can do good, how we can be generous, and how we can share. Come on, look around you. I mean, God has so blessed us with amazing building, with amazing people, and it is right for us to learn to share. And that's why over the years, I'm so proud that in the 15 years existence of The Rocks Church, we have partnered with some amazing organizations. We partnered with Sunshine FM, a great Christian family radio station in Perth. We partner with Compassion to help release children from poverty in Jesus' name all over the world. We partner with Mana, who feed the homeless and give them dignity, give them dessert even. We partner with Prison Fellowship for people who are incarcerated in prison and their families. We partner with Fusion, with the crew now, this, you know, in Baldavis area, also helping people who are homeless. Pregnancy Problem House is new this year, and I'm so glad, let me tell you, that we could partner with them, because guess what? They are not our competitor, they are our partner. All of them are our partners. And this is what I believe. I'm sad when I see churches, they try to duplicate, they try to do what amazing organizations in the city are already doing. I mean, look at these guys. They are rock stars in what they do. I mean, they're like the best. And sometimes churches, because we want to feel good about ourselves, because we want to be seen as doing something good, we replicate what all these great organizations are already doing. And when we do it as a church, we're not doing it effectively, we're not doing it efficiently, you know, and it costs us more money to do exactly the same thing, and we're not even half as effective. So that's why, from the very beginning, we've decided, no, they're not our competitors. We're in the same body of Christ. We are their partner. So that's why we want to support them as much as we can. And that's why we do this Be Rich campaign to just help rally the whole church to remind all of us that, hey, we're not here just for ourselves. We're here for our community. And in the first week, because of your generosity, we raised over $40,000 in just 1 week. Can you imagine? That's how generous you are. And we live during a difficult time right now with the pandemic, people losing their jobs. You know, I was expecting this year for the amount to be a lot less because we have less people coming to church. But man, you guys are so generous. And I'm telling you, that's why I'm so proud to be a pastor of this church, because we know how to be generous. We know how to give. And last week, John, amazing. If you missed that sermon from John, I encourage you to catch it on our YouTube. John told us what it means for us to serve out of a place of humility instead of insecurity or arrogance. And that's so powerful. And the opportunity for you to serve is still out there. Make sure you contact the Be Rich people outside and sign up. All right? We want 100% participation, not just in giving, but also in serving. And as we conclude today, we want to talk about love. And to me, this is the most difficult of all. Giving, that's easy. All right? If you think giving is hard, I'm telling you, you're going to struggle with serving, because giving is the easiest bit. Serving is a little bit more difficult because it requires you to spend some time. It requires you to get out of your comfort zone. And loving is the most difficult yet, because that means you need to open your hearts. That means you need to just, you know, I'm going to explain to you a little bit what it means for us to love. Okay? Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, one of the most common questions I was asked is this: how do you love God? How do you love God? And most people think they know the answer because God is up there and we are down here. So it's common sense, right? For you to relate to God, for you to love God, you need to do what God, who is up there, tells you to do. That means you need to be obedient, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to give, you need to serve, which is fantastic. Yes, by all means, you need to do all that. But because of Jesus, all right, 2,000 years ago, he came and gave this amazing revelation. He said, practically, if you want to relate to God vertically, you need to learn how to relate to each other horizontally. How you learn to love God, your Heavenly Father, is by learning how to love people. The two are inseparable. You cannot separate your love for God and your love for people. You cannot treat God well and treat people like garbage. You can't do that, all right? And 2,000 years ago, Jesus was tested by this religious leader, all right? The Bible says, recorded this in Matthew 22, an expert in the law. Whenever you read an expert in the law, we're not talking about lawyers, all right? We're talking about an expert in religious law, in Mosaic law, okay? So maybe a better translation would be an expert in theology, a professor in theology tested Jesus with this question: teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the whole law? Like, this whole law, which one is the most important one? Tell me. Just give me one. I don't want top three. I don't want top five. Just give me one. What is the most important thing in this book? Basically, that's what this theology professor asked Jesus in order to test him. And if you grew up in church, you know the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus replied by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, to which the expert in the law would say to himself, probably, I knew that. I memorized that since I was a kid. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I know that. And maybe he thought to himself, not a bad answer, Jesus. I kind of agree. I thought you're not going to pass this test, but yeah, I can see how this could be the greatest commandment of all. And I like to imagine things. As he was walking away, fairly satisfied with Jesus' answer, Jesus stopped him in his track, saying, hey, hang on. And the second is like it. Like, he didn't ask for a second greatest commandment, remember? He only asked for what is the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, the second is like it. That means the second is not the second at all. The second is exactly the same as the first. So in other words, Jesus said, there are two first great commandments, and it forms into one great commandment. And the second great commandment, which is exactly like the first, which makes it the first, is this: love your neighbor as yourself. To which, again, even though he was caught by surprise, the expert in the law thought to himself, I knew that. That's in Leviticus 19, verse 18. I memorized that since I was a kid as well. You didn't tell me anything new, Jesus. And this is what he knew, all right? This is what he knew, but he didn't know at the same time. He knew that believers in God must learn, and they are called to love God and to love their neighbors because it's in the law. He memorized these two commandments, okay? But here's where he got it wrong. Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. Believers in God are not called to love God and love neighbors. Believers in God are called to love God by loving our neighbors. You cannot separate the two. These two form one single commandment. You see, that's why Jesus said the second is exactly like it. If you want to know, this morning if you ask me, how do you love God? The answer is simple. To do it is difficult, but the answer is simple. You learn to love God by learning to love your neighbor. All right? And if you think that this is like a one-off statement from Jesus that is peculiar, no, this is like all throughout the New Testament. This is what distinguished Christianity from any other faith in this whole world. In 1 John 3, 16-18, this is what John says. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. If you are new to Christianity, let me tell you, Christianity is about Jesus who gave his life for you. I mean, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. That's why our slogan, No Perfect People Allowed. And if you think that you need to get your act together before God can love you, you are wrong. None of us can get our act together without the help of God. And Jesus came to our world, paid the penalty for our sins, and give us the power through the Holy Spirit to have power over sins in our lives. You know, the penalty has been taken away by Jesus. Now we can even win over sin because of what Jesus has done for us. So this is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too then ought to give our lives for others. And this is the most important part. If we are rich and see others in need and yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim that we love God? You cannot claim that you love God and close your hearts to people. It's impossible because the two are united together. The two are linked together. And then out of compassion, out of like, you know, passion in his heart, John says, my children, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. All right? And then Jesus says, recorded by John also, by this, everyone will know that you are my followers, you are my disciples, not by your music, not by your wonderful doctrine and theology, not by, you know, your wonderful building. This is how people will know that you are my followers, when you learn to love one another. All right? And then Luke recorded this. Again, words of Jesus. So I want to show you that this is not like one-off. Like Jesus says this all the time. He says in Luke 6, 27, 28, but to you who are willing to listen, if you're willing to listen to this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. Come on, right? And then finally, Jesus summed it all up before he was crucified on the last night, right? I mean, if you were about to go, you know, you are careful with what you said to be your last few words. And Jesus said this, a new command I give to you, love one another, not as they deserve to be loved, because maybe some of them, they don't deserve your love. We know some of those people, right? Like, they don't even deserve our love. But Jesus said, no. I want you to learn to love them, not as they deserve to be loved, but as I have loved you. Husbands, love your wives, not because they deserve to be loved, because I have already loved you. Show the same love. Parents, do the same to your children. Children, do the same to your parents. Boss, do the same to your workers. Workers, do the same to your boss. You know, my command is this. This is the most important one of all. Love each other as I have loved you. Now, let me ask you this. How well do you think we overall as Christians in this world have done in this area? Do you think we've done well? Loving our enemies, loving people who are unlovable. How well do you think we do? Not very well at all, all right? I read this blog by Jim Morgan. And the title of the blog is Why Aren't Christians Seen as Loving? And he said, studies, right? And you can check, I'm seeing some of these studies as well, whether it's McCrindle, whether it's Barna, studies all give you the same consistent results. Studies consistently show that Christians are seen by most as judgmental. Most people see you, see me, not as loving, but as judgmental. That's most people, okay? Many people see us as hateful. And very few see us as readily identifiable in the crowd as followers of Jesus Christ. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, this is the one thing. I mean, Jesus didn't give us many things to do. This is the one thing that Jesus asked us to do. This is the one thing that people will know you by, and we failed miserably in this. Why is that? Why is that? I want to give you a high school algebra, mathematic lesson, okay? Do you remember this direct versus indirect variations? Some of you starts to break out in hives, you're like, oh, math. But let me try to explain. I'm no math expert, but let me try to explain this to you, okay? What is direct versus indirect variation? Suppose we want to evaluate Jaden's height and weight, okay? This year, Jaden shot up like crazy. He's actually taller than 6 foot now. He's 184 centimeters, okay? So if we want to evaluate his height, okay, and his weight, now his height will be in direct variation to his weight as his height moves a certain direction, and if his weight moves in the same direction in proportion, we call it direct variation. You understand? Imagine, let's say this year, Jaden's height increased by 20%. If his weight also increased in the same direction by 20%, we call that relationship direct variation. Everyone with me so far? Okay? That's what happened to Jaden this year. Now, what happened to me over the years is not direct variation. Why are you laughing? You are one of those hateful people that this research talk about. But you are right. What happened to me was indirect variation, where my height over the years decreased, right? I don't know why, but older people, they grow shorter. You have hair started to pop up from unlikely places in your body. So my height has decreased over the years. And unfortunately, my weight also moves, but not proportionally in the same direction. It goes the opposite direction. It goes up by maybe more than 10%. We call it indirect variation. And the reason why I show you this, the reason why this is important is this. I find that new Christian, myself, when I first became a Christian, man, you know, my walk with Christ is in direct variation with my love for people. Man, I was on fire for Jesus. You know, I was forgiven. I felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders because I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. It was a mind-blowing experience for me, and I want others to experience the same mind-blowing experience of getting their sins forgiven, being loved by God unconditionally. I want them to experience that. So my walk with Christ for several years at the beginning of my Christian journey was in direct variation with my love for people. But you know what I found? What I found over the years, and I found this not only in myself, but in a lot of other people as well, the more you spend time in church, all right, the less you will love people. Isn't that incredible? Like, why is that? Why is it that the more time we spend in church, the less we love people? I mean, especially what's happening in America right now is crazy. You know, the polarity between Christians, among Christians, how they hate each other, how they attack each other, it's like crazy. And this is among Christians, let alone, you know, how we present ourselves before people who are not followers of Jesus Christ. The reason why this is the case is this. Because the natural gravitational pull of every Christian, including you, including me, the natural gravitational pull of every church, including the Rocks Church, because church is filled with Christians, all right? The natural gravitational pull of every Christian and every church, including ours, is always towards selfishness and not selflessness. That's just a fact. Just like gravity will always pull you down, all right? And no matter how high you can jump, the gravity will always pull you down. This tendency of us, because of our sin nature, even though we already have the Holy Spirit, we have not been freed from the presence of sin in our lives yet. The penalty has been taken away, but the presence of sin is still here in this world. So the reason, and that is the reason why the natural pull of every person, me, you, every church, is always towards selfishness and not selflessness. And if you think I'm just blowing hot air, I'll prove it to you. This is the statistics of Christianity all over the world, all right? Blue means good. Red means bad. Look at this. This is how Christianity has changed in percentage in terms of population from 1970 to 2015. This is like 5 years ago, right? Look at that. Red means the number of Christians in these places has decreased from 10 to 40%. Look at Australia. Look at North America. Christianity has grown strongest in Asia, in Africa, in other places that you wouldn't think of. Okay? Again, my theory is right. The longer you become a Christian, the less you love people. Very unfortunate, but very true. In Australia especially, if you believe the McCrindle research, less than 8% Australians go to church every month. Once a month, sorry. Can you imagine that? I know I say this a lot, but this is a sobering statistic that we all cannot forget anytime soon. Less than 8% Aussies go to church once a month. If you change that definition to once a week, I reckon the number will go right down to maybe about 2%. Okay? Let me tell you, this is a mission field. Australia is a big mission field right now. I know when you think of mission, you think about building a hut in Africa, feeding poor people in India and so on, right? No, I'm telling you, right here in our backyard, this is a mission field, which is why I love our church. Because our church, from the very beginning, we want to buck this trend. We want to be a church that unchurched people love to attend. We want to be a church for people who think they are far from God. We want to love them. We want to welcome them. And that's why every single year when we do a survey, one third of you, 33% of people who call our church home, they are previously unchurched. They previously did not go anywhere. All right? So, come on. That's why I want to challenge you. Renee talks about be a kingdom builder. Give your money here. This is a good investment in this place. Serve here. This is a good a place for you to serve because we are reaching people that nobody else is reaching, right? We are one of the few churches in our city that intentionally make our church available and open to as many people as possible who want to know God, who want to know Jesus without being judged, without being condemned. They can come as they are. So I want to challenge you. And we need to continue this fight, okay? This tendency towards selfishness. And to fight the pull of selfishness, we need to remember how Christ has loved us. That's the beginning point. This is how we know what love is. Remember? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When we were still enemies of God, Jesus died for us. And then, what we need to do then, we need to take risks, because that's what loving people is about, isn't it? It's about taking risks. Because when you open your heart and love people, guess what's going to happen? People are going to backstab you. They're going to misunderstand you. Some people will take you for granted. Some people will take advantage of you. Some people will do all kinds of stuff that's not easy. But that's what it means to love others. We take risks in loving people by walking across from our comfort zone to the zone of the unknown. All right? This is what we know, right? I mean, we all like to be with people who are like us. They believe the same thing as us, you know. They have the same moral values as us. It's very easy. It's very comfortable for us to be in our comfort zone. But do you know that every single Sunday, we have people that come to our church who've never been to church before? Can you imagine if they come to our church, right? They like the sermon, they like the singing, but nobody talked to them. Nobody approached them. I mean, I understand when you come to church, once a week, you need to catch up with all your friends and all that. And I see clicks here and there, and that's fine. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be talking to your friends. But can we as a church, I don't want to pastor a church, let me tell you right now. I don't want to pastor a church that's inward looking. I don't want to pastor a church that always takes care of its members. No. I want to be a church. I want you, if you want to call this church home, I want you to help me to build a church that is not inward looking, that is welcoming people, that's taking the necessary steps to get out of their comfort zone and go into the unknown zone and talk to people, all right? One of our cultural values in this church is care. That means we don't let people sit alone. That's one of our cultural values. We care for people. We don't want to see people sitting by themselves. We want to talk to people, okay? So, in conclusion, before we let you go, I want to read for us, and I want you to imagine with me, this is what Jesus has been to us, and it is our privilege to be able to represent Jesus well to people who are far from God, okay? Because we have experienced this kind of love, this kind of acceptance from Jesus. So, last few verses for you before we call it a day today. From Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died as a criminal's death on a cross. We've seen the example. And now, like I said, this is our privilege to represent him well to others. Don't think of ourselves only, but think about others the way Jesus thought about you, the way Jesus thought about me. And that's why on your seat, this is the call to action. As we close this series, on your seat, you would have found these cards, right? Be Rich card, and on the other side, it says, love your neighbor through inviting them to your home to share a meal, all right? And write the name of your guests below. Now, as in week one, we want 100% participation. So right now, I'm going to give you some time to write a name of a person or a family that you can invite to come to your home and just be yourself, all right? Actually, don't be yourself too much. Be nice. Be nice and be normal. Don't be a weird Christian, all right? And then and just love them. Can we just love people with no strings attached and then pray that God will give us the opportunity to either invite them to church or talk about Jesus as the opportunity comes, but not Bible bashing them. But let's all learn to love others the way Jesus has loved us. And outside, we have this frame with strings. And I want you to clip these cards onto that frame, okay? And here's what we're going to do this week. This week, as a staff, as key volunteers, when we come here on Tuesday, we will pray for you, and we will pray for the names that you wrote on these cards, okay? We will pray in Jesus' name that you will be given the courage, that these people will say yes to your invitation, that they will open their hearts to Jesus. I'm telling you, we're going to make a difference in a big way in the spiritual realm, in our community through this. So I want you to do this before you go home. Please, I want to see that frame filled with these cards, 100% participation. Okay, and then we'll see what the Holy Spirit will do with these names, with you, as we learn to open our hearts to people in loving them.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.